Before we get started tonight, I just have a little announcement to give you. I thought it'd be best if I gave it. Last week after the service, around 9:30, you know, we meet in the uptown area because we're trying to reach out to people who live in this area, to young people who live in this area, young people on the campus, young people down here. And we obviously can't control what goes on outside on the streets. And last week, there was a young lady that had come to the service, and she was sitting out in her car, parked up about a block south of here. She was on her cell phone, and some very strange, weird guy who was walking up down the street with his dog came up to her window and said an awful lot of pathetic things, and then climbed on top of her car and said a lot more pathetic things. She couldn't move her car because he had a dog in front of the car. I'd have probably run over and killed the dog, but that's another story. So I just wanted any of you to know, especially you gals, that if any of you ever want to walk to your car, just let one of our ushers know. Okay? Well, obviously, I can't control what goes on up and down Hennepin Avenue and around here, but we always want to do our very best to make sure you feel safe and cared for. So, if whenever the service is over and you decide to go, if you got to walk a ways, or you just like someone to accompany you, just make sure you come and see someone at the information table or one of our ushers that's been helping the evening. Okay, I just wanted you all to know that. She called the police, and the police came, and it's probably some person who lives a couple blocks down that walks their dog, and the chances are they were pretty stoned. But I just wanted you to know. Your safety really is our concern, so we'll do whatever we can to help. I want to ask you a question tonight before I get started. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what is truth and where do I find it? What is truth and where do I find it? We live in a day and age where there are many people saying there are many truths. And, you know, there may be more than one way to build a house. And there may be more than one way to make a car get from point A to point B. You know, you might be able to use electricity and someday hydrogen cells, and some people use corn and most people use gas. But when you ask yourself the question, is there moral truth and is there spiritual truth and is there ultimate truth? The Bible makes it clear that the only truth that exists in that realm is found in the Word of God. And even more than that, the Bible tells us that truth is embodied in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And we are going right now through the book of Ephesians, one of the books of the Bible in the New Testament. And I've been going through the book for the last several weeks, and today we're going to be in chapter 3. And so I thought I would give you just a little bit of background before I get into it. This book was written, again, like I told you a few weeks ago, by a man named Paul, whose life was transformed by Jesus Christ. He was a very violent man before he came to Christ. In fact, many people would consider him a criminal. He persecuted the church. He persecuted Christians. He terrorized families. He drug off families out of their home, put them in jail, had them beaten. Because of Jesus Christ. He hated Christians and he hated Christ. And then God did a miraculous thing in his life and he turned his life around. And the very person that Paul used to persecute, now he was being persecuted for. And he loved Jesus Christ and he loved Christians. And when you see something like this, of course, you can only attribute it to the power of God. It wasn't that Paul, you know, was sort of re-indoctrinated. It wasn't sort of that Paul joined this cult for a while and after about 2 years he got trained to be a preacher. Paul's life was instantaneously changed on the road to Damascus. And all of a sudden he's traveling all over preaching about Jesus, telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. And as I told you a few weeks ago, Most of the entire known world at that time, the known world, in other words, there was a lot, lots of the world that was not known. America was not known. Many places in the world were not known, but the Roman world and the Mediterranean world was the known world. Most of that world was significantly impacted by one man named the Apostle Paul and the catalyst and the inspiration that he was in bringing the good news to countless thousands of people, and then he himself transforming other lives. God worked through his message and other people caught the fire and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Without cell phones, without the internet, without the printed page, without television, without airplanes, without cars, there was a fire that spread throughout the Roman world. And Christianity has never been the same since. Paul would often write to those early Christians in the little churches that he was working with, and one of those was the church at Ephesus. And so we read from the book of Ephesians, I'm in chapter 3, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ because of my preaching to you Gentiles. As you already know, God has given this special ministry of announcing His favor to you Gentiles. As I briefly mentioned earlier in this letter, God Himself revealed His secret plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand what I know about this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now He has revealed it by the Holy Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Now, let me just comment on a few things for a moment. First of all, I want you to understand that Paul says he was a prisoner because of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that have done time in their lives. Maybe the most famous recently is Paris Hilton. I hear it's having quite an impact on her. I guess we'll find out once she's out a couple years from now if it really impacted her life. But Paul was in prison because of Jesus Christ. Paul was in prison because he went from town to town, and he often found a place where there were people gathered, and he stood and preached to those people about Jesus Christ. Paul didn't break any laws. Paul didn't go around a drunken man. He didn't drive his donkey drunk. He didn't hurt other people. He didn't steal things from people. But whenever you find someone who's aggressive with the gospel, you will find opposition. There will always be opposition. In fact, there are more Christian martyrs today than in all of the previous history of the Christian church. And when I say Christian church, I mean the real Christian church. I mean not those who claim the religion of Christianity, but those who personally know Jesus Christ. There are martyrs today in Muslim countries. There are Christians being tortured and killed in the Sudan. There are Christians being jailed for the rest of their lives in China for sharing their faith with someone else. Paul was a prisoner because of preaching to us Gentiles. What does Paul mean? Again, if you weren't with me last week, there are basically two types of people in the world according to the scripture. Well, and those two types of people, ethnicities, fit into two categories. So let me explain this. There's the Jewish people, and the Jewish people, those who were born Jewish, were known in the Old Testament as God's people. They didn't start out that way. They descended from Abraham, and Abraham was Chaldean. But God came to Abraham and he said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and I'm going to intervene in the world. I'm going to do something significant and special with you. And then we had the birth of the Jews through his son Isaac. Anyone who is not born a Jew, according to the scripture, is considered a Gentile or unclean. That's us. That's anyone who's not born a Jew. And then they fit into two categories. A Jew and Gentile either knows Jesus Christ or does not know Jesus Christ. They either have a relationship with Christ or they don't. They're either saved or lost. They're either born again or unborn. That's how the Bible would describe them. They're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. They either have the Son of God and the Holy Spirit living in them, or they don't. There's only those two types of individuals. So Paul says, I was given this special ministry of announcing, this special mission of announcing God's favor to you Gentiles. As I briefly mentioned earlier in this letter, God Himself revealed His secret plan to me, and as you read what I have written, you will understand what I know about His plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now He's revealed it by His Holy Spirit to His apostles and angels. Now, you may hear that and think, well, geez, Mark, you know, that's no different than Islam. That's no different than Joseph Smith and the angel Moroni and the special little tablets that God gave him. Yes, it's quite different. Let me explain why it's quite different. There is no archaeological evidence to prove anything Joseph Smith said about the angel Moroni. There is no corresponding witnesses to what God supposedly did in Joseph Smith's life. And if you study the life of Joseph Smith, you uncover some very ugly things about the man. The Book of Mormon does not correspond at all with the Bible. In fact, it says quite contradictory things to the New Testament. In fact, they do not believe Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of Man, the only Savior of the world, and God's Son, co-equal with the Father. It's a big problem there. They do not agree with what Jesus said of Himself. So they can talk all they want about their secret revelation, but there is no collaborating evidence at all to collaborate with Joseph Smith said. Oh, then you take the Prophet Muhammad, who says he has these secret messages. Again, there is no archaeological evidence to prove that he was a divine power, to prove that he did any miracles, which he did not. And the Quran does not agree that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, the Savior of the world, but rather just a prophet, just like Muhammad, which does not agree with what Jesus said about Himself. Nor do they believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is the only Savior of the world and died for the sins of all mankind and shed His blood for lost men and women, you and me. So there is huge discrepancies between the secrets that Paul said were revealed to him, which were collaborated by all the other apostles who walked and talked with Jesus when he was on the earth, and they said and preached the same things as Paul. Paul never ever sought to elevate himself, but always sought to elevate Christ. So there are many people that will come and go saying they had secret revelations, saying they had a special message from God. The Bible is the only one that you can trust. And if you'd like reference material, if you really seriously doubt that, I would be glad if you called me to give you reference material that you can research. This book has been more attacked than any other book in the world. The communist bandit Hitler burned it. Down through the ages, it has been attacked, and it has stood the test of time. And in the meantime, one archaeological dig after another has proven story after story after story after story. The walls of Jericho fell in. They discovered them. They found them. No one ever believed it. Now, in fact, they found Noah's Ark, but who really cares anymore, because they just keep attacking the Scriptures. They found everything that archaeologists have found, stated in the Old Testament. Whenever they find something, it always, every time, has backed up the Old Testament, and never once, not once, had they found any contradiction. There are more manuscripts to the New Testament than all the ancient literature put together times about 1,000. So Paul is not exaggerating when he said, God revealed to me this plan of salvation, which was consistent with everything Jesus said in the Gospels. There's not anything that the Apostle Paul taught that was inconsistent with Jesus himself or the other apostles. And if there would have been, they would have really taken him to task because they were all alive. And this is the secret plan, that the Gentiles have an equal share with the Jews in all the riches inherited by God's children. Both groups that have believed the good news, and both are part of the same body and enjoy together the promise of blessings through Christ Jesus. By God's special favor and mighty power, I have been given the wonderful privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Paul was given the same privilege you and I have been given. Paul was not given any other privilege than we were given. We have been made known the same things that Paul knew. And we have been given the same ministry that Paul has been given, the same mission. And that is to go into the world, to go to our neighbors, to go to our friends, and share with them the wonderful news about Christ. Let me share you this silly little example of what this is like. Recently, I'm always trying to save money. Because whenever I save money, I make money. Does that make sense? Like this purified water. I can pay a buck for it at Super America. I can pay about 23 cents for it at Sam's. Or I can pay about 12 cents for it at Aldi. So recently I discovered Aldi. Aldi and IKEA, Mr. IKEA, I don't think that's his real name, but the guy who makes IKEA furniture in Scandinavia, and Mr. Aldi, they're the two wealthiest men in Europe. And I had seen Aldi grocery stores before when I'd been in Berlin, Germany, but, you know, I never saw them here, and then they started to build them here, but I never went into one. So not too long ago, a friend told me about one. So I thought, well, I'll go. You know, the stores look brand new. I'm telling you, I died and went to grocery heaven. And to prove it to my daughter, because my daughter's also a very frugal shopper, I decided one day after I've been shopping there about 3 months, and I personally experienced a savings of about $40 a week. And everything I have bought there so far is better than what I got at Cub Food. Everything. So it tastes better. I mean, the flavor, the tilapia, etc. I mean, I'm just blown away. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to go some morning, take a little time, this is Mark, you know, likes this kind of stuff. And I went to Super Target. I had my Aldi list. And I compared every single item. I wrote down the amount through the whole store of everything I bought at Aldi. And when I got home, I added it up on the calculator. And there was a $35 difference. Now, you can go waste your money if you want, but I like making a little money. I like having a little extra money around. I really need it these days with my daughter's health. Now, to me, maybe not to you, it's good news. Everybody I see and talk to, I tell them about Aldi. Well, you know, whoever will listen. I have this special ministry to announce to you the good news of Aldi. I can get organic blue chips, which are one of my favorite there, for $1.49 a bag. The closest at Cub is $2.89, and you get 1 ounce less. I can get tilapia fillets, which I love. I love tilapia. It's a fish. I eat it every week. I can get 2 pounds of it for $3.99. It used to be $11.99 at Sam's. So, I'm kind of a happy camper when it comes to shopping at Aldi. I just was there this morning with my son. I'm training him how to do that in case I have to be out of town with his mother's back and all the physical limitations she has, then he can go do the shopping. So I was training him today. And when the lady added up my amount, she said, Mark, that'll be $57. I was like, you know, this is the only place I love giving you my money. I just love it when I come up to the end and you go, that'll be $57. If I was at Cub right now, it'd be $89. Hey, I like this. Here, take my money. sometimes when it comes to Christ, you know, we feel like it's such a burden to tell people. If it is, you don't really understand Christ. And we're going to get to some of this. You don't really get how much He really loves you. You don't really understand that you and I have experienced the greatest blessing in the world, coming to Christ. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live forever. We have so much hope. Recently, you know, this is one of the benefits of having a wonderful wife, a wonderful godly wife. My relationship with my father, I haven't spoken to my father in probably 12 or 15 years. Not that, you know, I hate him or anything. It's just that it seems like he truly decided and sent the message that I didn't really want to be part of your life, and he's kind of gone, and I really didn't know where he was at. And so, you know, I've just been living my life, living for Christ and moving on. Not angry or nothing like that. Just like, you know, whatever. And he doesn't know any of my children. He's never even seen pictures of him. He wouldn't know us if we passed him on the street. But this particular Father's Day, my wife decided, you know, Mark, I'm going to make a little picture album. I'm going to track down your dad's address. I think maybe one of your brothers will have it. And sure enough, he lives in New Mexico. And I'm going to send him your CD. I have a music CD. And I'm going to send him Jessica's. That's my daughter who's pretty sick. And I'm going to send him Jeremy's and a song that Celeste Jeremy did. And I'm just going to send it to him. And then I'm going to send him Jessica's DVD. My daughter Jessica recently was asked to do a little presentation on a DVD for a friend who was doing a conference about how God's grace has impacted her life in this sickness. So she's sending this package. In the meantime, I'm in Missouri over Father's Day. I had to go to a conference, didn't get to spend it with my family. My daughter calls me. She's crying. She goes, Dad, you won't believe it. She said, Grandpa called. I mean, this is the first time Jessica's ever talked to her. He called and he just told us how awesome it was that to get this gift. And he loved the pictures. He couldn't believe, you know, the whole family's grown, and she sent him one of his great grandson. But he didn't have a CD player. My father lives a very austere, kind of nomadic sort of life. And so he said, I'm going to go out and get a CD and I'll call you later. So later on, I get a call from Jessica. She said, Dad, she's crying again. She said, he left a message on the phone machine and he's like blown away. He can't believe this stuff. And then he said, But Jessica, I was especially blown away by your song, His Eyes on the Sparrow, which was recorded by Mahalia Jackson in about 1954. And so I said, Jessica, I said, listen, I want you to hang up the phone with me and call him right back. She goes, really? You think I should have said, call him. I said, he'll blow you away. Trust me. You have a conversation. It'll probably go on for an hour and a half, and you'll never forget it. So she calls him. She calls me back a little later, and she says, Dad, she said, I'm just overwhelmed. I can't believe it. She said, you know, my father has really hardened his heart to God. From the time I was 1 to the time I was 11, my father really lived for Christ. I mean, he was a radical Christian. We lived in Los Angeles. My father would go to the Skid Row missions. That's what they were called then in Los Angeles. My father would share the good news of Jesus Christ. He would tell everybody and anybody who would listen. And my father's a very charismatic individual. He's very, at that time, he's extraordinarily good looking, extraordinarily athletic. He was a fighter. And he just captivated people when he shared, when he spoke. And then my father, through a series of circumstances, by the time I was 11, started turning from God. By the time I was 18, had completely hated God, hated Christ, and then eventually just walked away from my mom and the family and deserted them and abandoned them and left them penniless and just never been back. Today in the mail, my father said something to Jessica. First thing my family's ever received from my father. So I opened it up. I read it to her on the phone. I should have brought it tonight, but it was this extraordinary dream/poem that he wrote to her. Filled with biblical references, filled with scripture prose, and how touched he was by her story. He must have by now seen the DVD, because when he called, he said, I have a CD player now. I heard the music. It's incredible. He went on and on. But he says, I don't have a DVD player. I'm going to go out and get one now. So we went out and he must have seen her story. Jessica's entire story is all because of the grace of God and the good news in her life. And when we share it with people, They're shocked by the hope that we have in an otherwise hopeless and miserable world. That's the power of our message. And here is Paul. He's often suffering. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been persecuted. He's been whipped within an inch of his life. But everywhere he goes, he shares this compelling message that God loves you. God wants to change your life. Christ died for you. He'll forgive you, and you can have eternal life. When you really believe that, when you've experienced it, it's hard not to tell people about it. Now, I'm not saying, you know, we shouldn't. You know, I don't go stand on the street corner, shop at Aldi. Aldi's the greatest place in the world. But I often look for opportunities to share Aldi with friends when it seems appropriate. If they're sitting there telling me about their grandmother who just died, I don't say, oh, by the way, you might want to shop at Aldi. But I want you to think for a moment how many opportunities you would have in your life. Maybe your friend's telling you about a breakup they just had. Maybe they're telling you about some difficulty going on with their family. And how difficult is it for you and I? How much courage does it take, really, to say to them, you know what? I'm really sorry to hear that you're going through this difficult time. And I want you to know, I'll be praying for you. You could start that way. That brings up the spiritual. I mean, they just brought up the difficult. Now you can bring up the spiritual. Or maybe they give you a little more detail, and you might be able to say to them, you know what? If it would be all right with you, I have a really good book that has given me so much hope and so much strength, and I'd like to share it with you because I think it might help you in this difficult time. And there are some multitudes of resources by so many different Christians related to so many different life circumstances that if you knew them, you could share it with someone. My wife has given out the purpose-driven life to so many people. She keeps extra copies around. And she's given them to believers and non-believers, Christians and non-Christians alike. How many times my daughter, when she was in Arizona, this was last summer, she and my wife spent the whole summer in Arizona. Jessica was at a special naturopathic clinic, and she had to do these IVs every day, and she's extremely sick, extremely weak, and the whole rest of the clinic was full of old people. She was the only young person there. Many of these people were, had cancer, had other terrible diseases, and Jessica would sit in pain, but oftentimes older people would be, partly they just don't see a girl with multicolors in her hair, in her hair, and so she kind of caught their attention, but she's also very sweet, and she would just begin to give them the reason that she had hope. Because, see, sometimes people will look at Jessica. She's had at least four different people say this to her. Jessica, you are so beautiful. You're so talented. How do you keep from getting depressed with your circumstances? Christ! The gospel! The grace of God! That's how. And she said, my wife's the same way. How about you? Do you realize that you've been given this special ministry, this special mission from God to share good news? We live in a world of just bad news. I mean, every time you turn on the TV, just about, or you open up the newspaper, somebody's killed, somebody's been abused, somebody's been robbed, somebody's shot, somebody's dying, Africa's got AIDS, Iran's got nukes, North Korea's got nukes, the Middle East is falling apart. There's civil war potentially in Lebanon that could spread to the wider region. We need some good news. We need to understand, as Paul is trying to help you understand, that all of history is culminated in Christ. You see? And that we get an equal share with the chosen people through Jesus Christ. And that any person can come to Christ. Just think, Paul says, though I did nothing to deserve it, Though I'm the least deserving Christian there is, I was chosen for the special joy of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. How many movies have there been about treasure? Johnny Depp's movies, Pirates of the Caribbean, about treasure. Count of Monte Cristo, about treasure. National Treasure with, what's his name, who's now in the new movie, Nicolas Cage. National Treasure. Everybody wants treasure. We have it. We have it. The endless treasures given to us in Christ. Endless treasure. TJ was sharing tonight, we'll get to this maybe a little bit tonight, but certainly next week, about growing up in a wonderful family. And I really appreciated him sharing that. But he made one little comment. He said, but you know, I had this perception. Now, maybe he was given the perception, maybe he just developed the perception. That I have to be perfect, that I have to hide my flaws, that if I ever told anybody some of the things I struggle with, I won't be loved anymore. We have the extraordinary privilege of a God who loves us no matter what we're like as a Christian. Who understands our weaknesses and our frailties, and he empathizes and he understands. Listen, that's not true in almost all the religions of the world. I was visiting, had a young woman one time. Well, she, you know, young. Young's relative. I was 34. She was 30. And she started coming to the other church that I founded, Evergreen. Started with a dear friend of mine named Brent Knox, who's still there. And one service, she said, Mark, could I give you a call? I'd like to get some advice and like to visit with you and your wife. I said, sure. So she called. She came to my home and she said, you know, before I start, she said, I'm really nervous to even be here. She said, a priest make me nervous. I knew the minute she said that what she'd been raised. Doesn't take a rocket science to figure that out. And she said, I just need you to know that every person I've ever shared my story with, and particularly the priests, they've condemned me, told me I'm going to hell, and have asked me to leave their presence. And she shared her story with me about past drug abuse, growing up in an alcoholic family, the incestuous relationship that was involved with a brother forced upon her for many, many, many years. And then running off with her boyfriend at 17, who was also an alcoholic and a user and a drug addict. And the abuse that she incurred at his hands. And then the two children that she had through him. And then when she finally ran off for her life after he threatened to kill her. And then finally living out of a car here in Minnesota with her two children. And then one day deciding, I can't be their mother, I have to give them up for adoption. And whenever she got to that point, the priest would just say, you know, I don't want to hear anymore. You're doomed, you're going to hell. And this meeting is over. And she wasn't exaggerating. Jesus didn't like that. Jesus Christ didn't like, gospel isn't like that. The gospel is for sinners. The gospel is for those who've made terrible mistakes in their life. Whether they're little mistakes or big mistakes. Jesus Christ does not reject us. He embraces us as his own. He makes us his children. And I remember like it was yesterday, the joy of just telling her with tears in my eyes, sitting next to my wife, saying to this young woman, I just want you to know, before you say any more, we love you and we care about you, but God loves you more. And we will not reject you, and he will not reject you. I think it's a miracle that you're still alive, that you didn't take your own life. The courage that you have shown to push through some of these extraordinary difficulties is phenomenal. And I just want you to know that God loves you. And I remember she just began sobbing. It wasn't too long after that that she began a relationship with Jesus Christ. She grew up in the church. She grew up hearing about Jesus and Mary all the time. Never found Christ. Never found the good news. And let me tell you, the good news changed this lady's life. I remember going to court with her about a year after she came to Christ, helping her get her sons back. because she finally had the confidence that I can be a good mom. And I'll never forget the day that she called the brother that molested her to forgive him. She hadn't spoken to him in 10 years. And she called him on the phone. He got on the phone. We've been praying about this. I've been praying. My wife and I have been praying for her. She calls him on the phone. She tells him, starts to tell him, and he just breaks down crying, sobbing. And he says to her, calls her by name, and says, I have been praying for 5 years that somehow you'd forgive me, because 5 years ago I became a Christian, but I was so embarrassed to call you and ask you to forgive me. About 3 years after that, this young lady got married. Her father was dead. It was that brother who walked her down the aisle. I'm telling you, I have seen God do extraordinary miracles through this good news. How can we keep it to ourselves? Paul couldn't, and neither should we. He was made to share. And not only do we get a new life now, not only do we get a relationship with God, not only, let me just read you what it says right here. God's purpose, it says here, was to show His beautiful wisdom to the entire world. And because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of His glad welcome. I absolutely love that passage. I just finished last night, I finished it actually in about 4 hours, the spiritual biography of Johnny Cash. A friend gave it to me that I was just in Missouri, and he's a dear friend of mine, and he said, you know, Mark, I just thought you'd really like this. And so he gave it to me as a gift. So I brought it home and stayed up a little later than usual and read the whole thing last night. And it was just so touching to see how God changed this man's life, and that with all of his problems, all of his difficulties, he knew he could fearlessly come to God, that God loved him, that God cared about him in spite of all of his flaws. No matter who we are, when we come to Christ, everything changes. We can fearlessly come into God's presence, assured of His glad welcome. Not full of fear and trepidation. See, again, going back to TJ's story, he was just simply sharing, you know, my view. He had sort of a misinformed or a skewed view of Christianity, is that, you know, you got to be perfect. Okay, you were a Christian, right? And you came to Christ as a sinner, and now you know the right stuff. Now there is no excuse. And you better toe the line and do everything right. Yeah, you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, but you better do everything right. And so all of a sudden there's this legalism that becomes pervasive in our lives, and it's oppressive, and it pushes down on us. I'm not saying that as a Christian, it's an excuse just for us to go out and do, oh, whatever. It's kind of like saying, because I love my wife, I'm like, oh, she's going to love me anyway, I'm just going to have as many affairs as I can. Well, that misses the whole point, doesn't it? That misses the whole power of love. Kathy loves me. She loves me. I would never want to betray that love. Have I made mistakes? You bet. Have I always been assured she loves me? You bet I have. Even more so with God. God loves you. And now because of Christ, again, we come back to Christ, not you. Because of Christ, and because you believe the gospel, you can come fearlessly right into the presence of God. At any time, wherever you are, you can talk to God in whatever condition your heart is in. You come right into His presence. Say, God, I need your help right now. God, this is really bothering me. God, I don't like this. God, this is, you know, whatever. Help me, Lord. You can talk to Him. And you can be confident that He's not going to be there, you know, with His arms crossed, like, you know, I don't know. I don't want to talk to you right now. I just leave. You probably had a parent do that before. Or someone you love. It's just kind of like, you see the steam rolling out of their ears. Their eyes are dilated pretty big. Or, you know, you get somebody going, talk to the hand, the face don't want to see. You know that whole stupidity. We can project all that on God. We can just to ourselves see because we know that God sees it all. We stand naked before God. He knows every thought. He knows every attitude. He knows every action. You can't hide a thing from God. But it's kind of like God put Jesus on us. He's kind of like a garment. And we wear Him. And He's also inside of us. And now God sees Christ, and He sees what He's done in us through Christ. And He not only loves you, but He likes you. We're assured of a glad welcome. That's powerful. That's profound. And it's life-changing when you understand it. We not only have that relationship with God, but we have the endless treasures in this life of God's comfort, God's insight, God's wisdom, God's availability, God's presence in our life, God's protection. We can know that God is working out His beautiful plan in our lives. I'll end with this. I was sharing with my daughter today on the phone. She's in Des Moines. She kind of mustered all of her strength, my wife and daughter, and she's singing, and she just sang at a friend's wedding. It takes a lot out of her. It will take her probably a couple weeks just to recover. But she really wanted to go. So I was reading this letter to her today from my father. And I said, Jessica, I want to share something with you, Jessica. You remember when you were a little girl, we'd go to high school LTs. The LT is leadership training. It's a Christian thing that we do in Great Commission churches. In college LT, and you were at SIP, student intern program. And all the conferences you came, your dad, she said, yeah, Dad. I said, how many times did you say, Lord, I just want you to use me. Just do whatever you want. I want you to fulfill your plan in my life. She said, oh, Dad, I said that so many times. I said, you meant it too, didn't you? And she said, Dad, I meant it. I said, Jessica, let me explain something to you. You see, now that you've come to Christ, sweetheart, you've surrendered to God. You're His instrument. You're God's special instrument. Remember little Simon Birch? I'm God's special instrument. I said, now, Jessica, you know, you're from a very musical family. And I said, so let me tell you the story of the guitar. See, the guitar is made from a tree. Before there was a guitar, there was a living tree. That beautiful living tree had leaves on it. It stood there strong and tall. The wind would blow, and it would get the rain, and it would drink in the sunshine. It was just free as could be, doing whatever it wanted to do. It was its own tree. Till someone killed it. They killed that tree. They cut that tree down. That's painful. And it fell with a mighty thud. And then someone took a really gruesome chainsaw and started tearing into its limbs. Cut them. Stripped the bark off and stripped the leaves off the tree. And then it split that wood, and then it just left that wood dry. No moisture, no nice humidified room. It dried and it dried and it dried. Then someone took a piece of that wood, cut it again. And they sanded it and sanded it and sanded it, sanded it. And then they stained it and then they curved it against its will. Just like God is doing to your life, Jessica. He's killed you. He's taken the life you thought you were going to have. And God had a different plan, a divine plan. And then one day, a master musician comes up and picks up that guitar of that formerly living wood that's now dead and remolded. And someone plays it. And that wood has a whole new purpose. And God has a plan, Jessica, for your life. And it may not have been, as you look back, you may not, if God would have said, now, Jessica, you know, when you turn 19 and after you get out of school and you want to do all these things and work with young people, etc., I'm going to make you really sick. If God would have told you that, you might have said, hey, well, wait, God, that's not exactly what I meant when I said, you know, you could do with me whatever you want. I'm your servant. Just like Paul probably wouldn't have said, well, Jesus said, no, Paul, you know, you're going to get this good news and then I'm going to put you in prison and you're going to get whipped. Well, a lot. You'll walk with a limp the rest of your life, Paul. You're going to get stoned. You're going to get beaten. You're going to be left for dead. Paul might have said, you know, wait, Lord, this surrender thing is great, but what about this wonderful plan? God says, I have a wonderful plan. Jessica, God has a wonderful plan for you. And you have been the secret to opening up some hearts of men my father, my wife's new stepfather, a couple older gentlemen in Arizona, and then lots of other young people's lives. And God just seems Jessica to be using you more sick than when you were well. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. And He's going to bring it to completion in your life. He's going to use you for significance. You have been given gifts by God. You've been given a calling by God. And He wants to use your life. I think about Arlene and Ryan sitting in the back of this auditorium with her little daughter Joya. And I remember when they were expecting the little girl and she was born about 4 or 5 months early. Somewhere around in there. Little tiny thing, she'd fit in your hand. She cost over $1 million. It wasn't what Ryan and Arlene thought would happen in their life. It wasn't, you know, the way they would have written the script, but God has a plan, and God has used them in the lives of so many people. As He miraculously kept that little girl alive, and she's here tonight with her mom and dad. God has a plan for your life, just like He did for Paul. And God wants to unleash Himself in your life and use you to impact this world, sharing that good news. There's so much more to Christianity. I'd like you to come back next week, because we'll get into it even more next week. But let's pray. Father, we just thank You tonight for this extraordinary life that You've given to us, Lord. My life, Lord, I would take this life, the last 32 years, I'd do it all again, even with all of the hardships and the difficulties and the unexpected troubles, the pain and the sorrow, because it's all had a purpose. When I've been weak, Lord, I've been strong. These thorns that You've given to me have actually proved to make me more powerful and useful to You in sharing You with other people. I'm so thankful, Lord, for this special privilege. I'm the last person who deserved it. Every one of us, Lord, we don't deserve it. It's all because of You. Just think, we get this incredible opportunity to tell the true tale of how God changed our lives, how God loves us and cares for us and has forgiven us and has given us a future in eternity. We will never die. And one day we'll be with You, and one day we'll have brand new perfect bodies and an extraordinary future that makes this earth and all that it had to offer us look like nothing but junk. Oh God, we thank You tonight. We pray that You'd open up the eyes of the hearts of each person here and help them to grasp and understand Jesus Christ and what Christianity really means. In Jesus' name, amen.